I remember when my younger brother was born. I was 5.5 years old at the time, and we were living in Germany. And what I remember most clearly is his arrival at home from the hospital, the Krankenhaus, where he was born. We, my older sister and I, had probably been coached for some time to expect his arrival. You're going to get a new baby brother or sister. But I don't remember having strong feelings one way or the other about the matter, being happy or unhappy about it, but I do remember being curious. I had no experience at that point in my life with babies. I had seen pictures of babies or maybe had been introduced to them in books, I suppose, but real live babies, I knew nothing. So I remember my parents bringing him into the house and laying him, I think, in some kind of bassinet. I remember peering over the edge to look at him. I was less than impressed. He was just there. He didn't really do anything. But I do remember that I wanted to touch him. "Okay," my mother said, "but you have to wash your hands first." And that, of all things, is the part of that day that has stuck with me all these years. Not what he looked like, not what it felt like to touch his skin, not whether he cried or was quiet. No, what I remember best is that I couldn't touch him without washing my hands. How inconvenient was that? But I remember the day he came home. Some years later, however, when he was old enough for me to trick him or tease him, I would tell him that he was adopted. Probably started when he was about 5 and I was about 10 or 11. I concocted an elaborate story about where he had come from. I don't remember the exact details of the tale I told, but I'm sure it was something about him being dropped off on the front step or something like that. He protested. "He wasn't adopted. He wasn't." "Oh no," I would respond with a straight and serious face. "I know you were. After all, I was there. You were left on the front steps for us to find. You don't remember, but I do." He would run then to my mother to check the story. Was it true? "No," she would assure him, "you weren't adopted. You were born into the family just like your brother and sister." She would turn to me then, "Stop teasing your brother." Looking back, I don't know exactly why he was so upset at the time by the idea of being adopted, or why he was so convinced by my story, or even why I thought it was a good way to tease him. Maybe somehow I accidentally stumbled upon it and discovered how much it got under his skin, or maybe at that point I was looking for a way to put a little distance between us. But for sure, once I discovered it, I made good use of the tale from time to time. Older brothers know what buttons to push with their younger siblings. My mother's approach, as I said, was to try to reassure my little brother and scold me. I didn't know it at the time, of course, but actually the birth of my brother was a long shot of sorts. My mother had had multiple miscarriages between my birth and his. And although she wanted another baby, it looked more and more unlikely that she would be able to carry a pregnancy to term. So his birth was not something my parents had taken for granted. In fact, giving birth to him was the fulfillment of a final hope for her. So unbeknownst to me, she was a little sensitive on the subject as well. But I wonder now if she could have stopped the teasing in its tracks simply by taking a different tack. Instead of assuring him that he was naturally part of the family and scolding me for saying he was adopted into the family, what if she had said something like this? "You weren't adopted, but if you were, you wouldn't be any less special. If you were born to us, you would have been given to us, so to speak. But if you were adopted to us, you would have been chosen by us." Imagine that. Chosen to be part of us, part of our family. But either way, she could have said, the way that children truly become part of a family is that they are loved into the family. And you have been loved into our family. And you two boys, you are brothers. No matter what, you are brothers. Never forget that. Now, I'm not saying that would have stopped me from teasing him altogether, but maybe it would have sent me in a different direction. Maybe focusing less on that soft spot anyway. Who knows what our soft spots are? We each have our own sensitivities, of course, but I suspect that all of us have some tenderness around the matter of belonging, of being included, of being in or out. In this morning's verses from the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has some good news for people who have been out. And the news he has is this: through God's generous grace, through God's desire to draw you close, you are now in. Not part of the tribe, not part of the chosen people, not part of the native population, not part of the biological blood family, don't have the right name, the right pedigree, the right background, not already on the family tree, no matter. No matter. If you are open to the Spirit, you are in. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters, writes Paul. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as God's children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. In a recent book by Richard Rohr titled The Universal Christ, How a Forgotten Reality Can Change Everything We See, Hope For, and Believe, Rohr writes about how love draws us together, brings us in. To me, it sounds a lot like Paul's description of how we are adopted into the family of God through the Spirit. Rohr writes, love, the attraction of all things toward all things, is a universal language and underlying energy that keeps showing itself despite our best efforts to resist it. It is so simple that it is hard to teach, yet we all know love when we see it. After all, there is not a native, Hindu, Buddhist, Jewish, Islamic, or Christian way of loving. There is not a Methodist, Lutheran, or Orthodox way of running a soup kitchen. There is not a gay or straight way of being faithful, nor a black or Caucasian way of hoping. We all know positive flow when we see it. And we all recognize resistance and coldness when we feel it. All the rest are mere labels. He continues, when we are truly in love, we move out of our small individual selves to unite with another, whether in companionship, friendship, marriage, or any other trustful relationship. Have you ever deliberately befriended a person standing alone at a party, he writes? Perhaps someone who is in no way attractive to you or with whom you shared no common interests? That would be a small but real example of divine love flowing. Don't dismiss it as insignificant. This is how the flow starts, even if the encounter doesn't change anyone's life on the spot. To move beyond our small-minded uniformity, we have to extend ourselves outward, which our egos always find a threat, because it means giving up our separation, superiority, and control. I like how he uses the word flow. We all know positive flow when we see it. And have you ever deliberately befriended a person standing alone at a party, perhaps someone who was in no way attractive to you or with whom you shared no common interest? That would be a small but real example of divine love flowing. Don't dismiss it as insignificant. That is how the flow starts, even if the encounter doesn't change anyone's life on the spot. Maybe this is how the Spirit of God works, by flowing past our separation, superiority, and control. Flowing past all those things we use to erect a protective fence around our family. Flowing past the things that are tangled up in our fears. Fears that there won't be enough love to go around if family boundaries are made more porous. Fears that being loving and generous will make us too vulnerable. Fears that adopting people into the family will threaten the status of those born into the family. Maybe that's how we know it's the Spirit, because there's a positive flow. I don't have many regrets when it comes to my relationship with my brother. Mostly, I treated him well in our childhood, played with him, looked after him, watched over him. But I do regret that teasing I did. No one should be made to feel that they don't belong, or that they don't have as much right to be there as anyone else, or that they are different in some way, and that difference puts them at the edge or the outside. So my adult self is sorry for that childhood behavior, because all these years later, I am glad we are family to each other, and we are. We also talk the language of being family to each other here in the church. We talk about being a faith family, about being part of this church family. It's not surprising, because the people we sit with here in the pews and eat with at our fellowship meals and play with in the Family Life Center and learn with in the Sunday school classrooms and volunteer with for vacation Bible school and wash dishes with in the kitchen and visit with in their homes and in the hospital and in places of celebration and pray for and sing with and shake hands with and embrace and question and challenge and comfort, these people become like family to us. In all those interactions, our lives become interwoven. We become invested in each other. We grow to love each other. So it is entirely possible that we who gather here, who encounter each other here again and again, do become family. And what a blessing that is. But the issue for families, I think, isn't just how close we are willing to become with those who are already in our space. It's also how we deal with people who are at the edge of our space. How we deal with the other. How the stranger is able or even allowed to move from being stranger to being sister. From being brother, from being stranger to being brother. That's the challenge for any kind of family. Grafting new branches onto the family tree so that all the leaves dance and move to the same wind. This is Pentecost Sunday. It is a Sunday when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, usually from the story of Acts chapter 2, where tongues of fire descended on the heads of the apostles and a rushing wind filled the room, and suddenly people who spoke one language were speaking other languages. The Holy Spirit in that Acts story blew past barriers, past walls, past languages, past norms and patterns. The Holy Spirit blew through it all, touching thousands, changing thousands. Suddenly the small family of believers exploded in size. Some churches have a very clear understanding of their mission of evangelizing those who have not heard or who have not believed the good news of Jesus Christ. The word evangelism literally means bringing or telling the good news. So you tell people about Christ. You tell them about his death and resurrection. You tell them about the forgiveness of sins. You tell them about salvation. You tell them what they need to do or say or believe in order to be right with God. You tell them that God's grace is sufficient. That kind of evangelism, that telling, is based on a biblical model. It's what Peter does in Acts chapter 2. After the rushing wind of the Spirit comes blowing through the room. And for some, perhaps that's all it takes. To be told how to believe. To be told what to do. To be told that God forgives them. But for me, and I think for us, just as important as the telling is the caring. Just as important as evangelism is inclusion. Because what is most powerful, what blows us away, what invites us into the flow of God's Spirit, isn't just being told what to do or think or believe, but being embraced and included and loved. Being brought into the circle of family, being treated as brother, sister, parent, child. When the walls of tribe and family come down, when the prejudices we have so stubbornly clung to float away, when the seeds of mistrust we have kept so close scatter to the wind, when we finally hear the Spirit saying, "Welcome," and "You belong," and "Be healed," then the kingdom of God is at hand. If you were amen people, you'd say it now. When the family of God is not afraid, but is willing to move and grow and gain ground, then the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh my goodness, people. When the Spirit wind blows where it will, and so fear blows away and love blows in, then the kingdom of God is at hand. When the Spirit whispers in our ear, "You belong," and we hear it and believe it, then the kingdom of God is at hand. Paul writes, "All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as God's children. With the Spirit we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The same Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children." May it be so. Amen.